people are blessed and God is praised by our generosity. 2 Corinthians 9, 1 to 15. As I said earlier on, Paul has been writing about giving. Not only did he give one chapter about giving, but another chapter, as if one chapter was not enough. I'm sure the Corinthians, having read this letter, would feel very obligated, uncomfortable, challenged after this. Perhaps, and we hope, they would feel motivated. And Paul had to write this important topic to the Corinthian church because they were an immature church. There were people in church who wanted preeminence. They wanted to look good. And, you know, that's one reason why people give, so that they can appear generous before others. You know, just like the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They gave because they saw the honor that was given to Barnabas. You know, Barnabas had lands, he had houses, and he sold, and he gave all, and he put it at the apostles' feet for distribution, and he was given a nickname, the son of encouragement. That dude over there, he is an encourager. That man over there, he's a comforter. He comforts you. And so Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to appear generous, but at heart, they were immature. And because they were immature, they were selfish. They wanted the reputation without actually doing the work. Now, they did give much, but they did not give what they could. They could have given more. They held back. They wanted everyone to think that their generosity was based on giving everything that they had, but they did not give everything that they had. They were selfish. So it is not wrong to say that an immature church, an immature Christian, is characterized by selfishness. And before we go further, this is not an indictment upon us. I'm just saying that Scripture teaches us this. This is not something that I say. This indictment is found in the Bible. You know, we read in Matthew 25, verse 37, that it was those who had been made righteous. These were ones who were filled with good works, and they gave to those who had nothing. They were righteous. That's why they gave. And who, if we read the book of James, who does the Apostle James call as spiritual? Who are those who have pure religion and undefiled? It is not only the one who controls the tongue, but the religious man, the spiritual man, is one who cares for those who have nothing. And in James's day, those were represented by the fatherless, by the widows, because they didn't have a man of the house to earn money anymore, so they were down and out. So if there was true spirituality, we would care for those. So if you give generously, it is because you have experienced spiritual growth. That's the bottom line principle. So how did Paul address this topic of giving to a group of immature people? Well, the first thing that we see here is he did not command. He did not say, you must now give your tithes, you know, and I'm going to look at your bank accounts and I'm going to examine what you've given. And if you don't give that prerequisite amount, then you'll be disciplined. He did not command. But he gave spiritual principles to motivate their giving. You see, this is the New Testament principle. There are the laws of God, but we tug at the heartstrings because we have been given a new heart. But if the Word of God, if the law of God, if the love of God does not tug at our heartstrings, you know, it does say something about our hearts, doesn't it? Do we have a stony heart or do we have a heart of flesh? So Paul here, not commanding, but he gave spiritual principles to motivate. He wanted to urge them. And in this way, I too want to urge you to tug at your heartstrings, to motivate your giving, not because of law, but because of your love for the saints. And Paul also knew that he could encourage them, and this word of encouragement could change them. And the reason for that is because the Corinthians weren't always immature. The Corinthians were once upon a time very generous. They were very humble. They were serving the Lord. They were growing in grace. But unfortunately, somewhere along the lines, they had backslided. So there was a time they were spiritual and they gave. There was a time now that they were not spiritual and they were lacking in their giving. So he gives spiritual principles, and these are principles to us. So there are two principles that I want to draw from this passage. Firstly, giving willingly blesses you and it blesses others. Giving willingly blesses you and it blesses others. Secondly, proper giving glorifies God. Proper giving glorifies God. So firstly, giving willingly blesses you and others. You know, as we saw last Lord's Day, the Jewish Christians in Judea, they had a really bad famine. And because there was famine, you know, the people there were starving. And when the Corinthians heard about this a year ago, they were among the first to start collecting money for their Jewish brethren. So they were once spiritual. They were once caring. And because they were, they gave willingly. It was not a begrudging giving, but a willing giving. We see in verse 9, Paul speaks about giving cheerfully. What does that mean? We'll take a look later. Verse 5 tells us that their giving was not out of obligation, but it was out of bounty. It was out of a bountiful, generous heart that they gave. And this is how the Corinthians once gave. Before they backslided, before they became unspiritual, their giving was willing. Now let's take a look at verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." In other words, what we learn here is that they were giving from the start a year ago. And Paul was so impressed by their giving that he even told the Macedonians, look at the Corinthians. They're giving so much. And the Macedonians were provoked. They were stirred in their hearts to give. So what is Paul saying here? Paul was commending the Corinthians for the zeal that they had. The zeal, their enthusiasm for their Jewish brethren. Now this word zeal is the same word that God uses when he speaks about how zealous or how jealous he is for his own people. You know, God is so zealous for us, he wants us to have. That's why he supplies our daily bread. That's why he cares for us. That's why he loves us to send Jesus to die on the cross for us. He is zealous for us. And the Corinthians had the same kind of zeal for the Jewish brethren. They wanted to care for them. They wanted to supply their daily bread. They wanted to make them feel comfortable. And this is interesting. The zeal of the Corinthians affected the zeal of the Macedonians. Because of what they saw in the Corinthians, the Macedonians became givers. Now, if you remember last week in chapter 8, who did Paul use as a motivator to get the Corinthians to give again? That's right, the Macedonians. Look at the Macedonians. They're giving. Why can't you give like they give? So this is wonderful because the Corinthians affected the Macedonians, and now the Macedonians could be affecting the Corinthians to give them that zeal to give. You know, there's a missionary by the name of Joseph Gabor. He's a missionary with Youth for Christ in his home country of Czechoslovakia. Now, when he was growing up, Czechoslovakia at that point in time was communist. His father taught him communist doctrine at home. But his mother, who had come to believe in Jesus, she took him to church every Sunday. Now, every Sunday, they would take a three-hour train ride from their hometown to Prague. Then, after that three-hour train ride, they would have a worship service in a Bible-believing church, which would last 2.5 hours. Yeah, I know the shock, right? After that 2.5 hour service, they would have lunch nearby at a park for about an hour. Then after that, they would return back to the church where they had another 2.5 hour service. After that 2.5 hour service, they took the train back to their hometown. Guess how long that took? 3 hours. All right? So when Joseph told, you know, gave a testimony about going to church as a child, you know, his eyes would often well up with gratitude because his mother took the time to care for his spiritual welfare, to take him to church, to teach him, to show him about the things of God. So because of this investment, because of this enthusiasm he saw in her, he also gave his life to the Lord. And the question is, why did she have the zeal? Why did Joseph have the zeal? Why did the Corinthians have the zeal? Why did the Macedonians have the zeal? And why did Paul himself have the zeal? It is because they saw it in Jesus first. You know, we saw last week in 2 Corinthians 8:9 that Christ, though he was rich, he became poor for our sakes, so that we who are poor might become rich. So the example, the motivator, the zeal is seen firstly in God the Son, in Jesus Christ. And because of that, the Corinthians in the past gave liberally. But you know, as with the parable of the vine and the branches, if we're connected to Christ, we will bear fruit. But if we turn our eyes from Christ and move away from the vine, we will not bear fruit. As long as the Corinthians were close to Christ, they were generous. But as long as they were far from Christ, they were not generous. So in the past, they were spiritual. That's why they gave liberally. And this encouraged the Macedonians to give. And what we see, the principle is that a willing giving always blesses others. It encourages others to give. But giving willingly also is a blessing for the giver. If you give willingly, it is a blessing for you. You know, is it good to have a reputation of giving? Do you want people to know that you are a giver rather than a taker? Well, that's what willing giving did for the Corinthians. It gave them a reputation. But when they did not give, they had a bad reputation. You know, you don't want others to look at you and say, boy, that's one stingy lady. She has the means, but she doesn't give. Or God has blessed that church so much. The people are so affluent. And when you go to church, wow, you marvel at the cars, at the clothes, at the jewelry. And then you look at the bulletin and say, wow, that's not much offering there. Right? You don't want to have that kind of reputation. And this is what we see here. Paul told them, give generously. Why? Look, I'm sending Titus to you. He's going to collect the offering that you've collected. But please, I've boasted about you to the Macedonians. I've told them how generous you are. But, you know, just in case one of the Macedonians comes to visit you and you're not giving, I'll be so ashamed, not to mention you. Right? Paul was saying that because it's true. You know, in verses 3 and 4, he says, have the money ready. If not, it's a very shameful thing. You know, Paul was basically saying, you know, I'd be ashamed. I have no place to hide my face. You see, a reputation of giving is a great blessing to you. But a reputation of only taking and being greedy, of taking the oysters and the bread and the caviar, you know, hoarding, that does not look very good, right? So Paul was saying in verse 5, your giving must be bountiful. It must be willing. It must not be out of covetousness, you know, not out of grudging or grabbing. So he wanted the Corinthians to be blessed by a good reputation, not a shameful one. He wanted others to see them in all of their abundance and to notice that they were first in giving. He didn't want others to come and notice, you know, all the fine cars in the parking lot, all the fine dresses, and the offering was so low. You see, generosity begets generosity in others. And generosity begets a good reputation. You know, we are sinners. We're selfish by nature. Yet, a reputation of generosity is proof that you are spiritual. Did you get that? If you have a reputation of generosity, it is a proof that you are spiritual. Your name will be Barnabas, the son of consolation. You won't be Ananias and Sapphira, you know, wannabes. So Paul here has laid it down very plainly. If you give, you'll encourage others to give, and you'll have a good reputation as a spiritual person. But Paul is not just man-centered. We should not only give so that we have a reputation. We ought to give because our giving should be God-centered. And proper giving glorifies God. That's the second point. Proper giving glorifies God. Let me read to you verse 6. In verse 6, he says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So that's the phrase there. God loveth a cheerful giver. In other words, cheerful giving makes God glad. It touches his heart. He delights in it. It is not a grudging giving, nor a boastful giving, but a cheerful giving. I guess the question now is, what is cheerful giving? What does it mean? Now, let's see what it does not mean, okay? And I'll explain this by way of an illustration. So a mother wanted to teach her daughter a lesson. She wanted to teach the daughter to be generous. So she gave the daughter a 50-cent coin and a dollar coin, right, for church. And she told the daughter, put whichever one you want in the collection bag, and the other you get to keep for yourself. So when they were coming out of the church after the service, the mother asked the girl, which one did you put in? And the girl answered, well, you know, actually, I was going to give the dollar, but just before the offering was collected, the worship leader said that we should all be cheerful givers. So I knew I'd be more cheerful if I gave the 50 cents. So I did. That is not cheerful giving. The cheer is not towards us, okay? The word cheerful actually means willing. It means free. It is not a grudging giving, but a willing giving that is out of the heart, that the heart says, this is what I'm going to give. Praise the Lord. Right? And this is a giving that is not out of pressure, but it is out of love. Now, why do some people give? Well, some people give the tithe, like the Pharisees. Right? They were very meticulous, but it was not out of the heart. And here, Paul gives an illustration to help us understand what does cheerful giving mean. In verse 6, he quotes Proverbs from the Old Testament. He uses the illustration of a farmer who is sowing. Look, if you want to have more crops, you have to sow more, right? You have to be very free with how much grain you're going, or how much seed you're going to scatter. But if you're only going to scatter a bit, you're only going to get a few saplings. So he was using that to talk about the kind of liberal scattering, the liberal giving that we should have. And that's the attitude he was talking about, which I think will be more familiar to us in the next illustration. We are not farmers here, so we don't all understand. You like ice cream? You go to the ice cream shop? All right. When you go to the ice cream shop, you hope that the server will give you a big scoop, don't you? So you go to the ice cream shop that you usually go to. You know there are two servers. Emily is very generous. She's the one who really uses muscle strength. She takes a scoop, she digs in, and she scoops the ice cream, and it's really big, and then when she puts it on the cone, she presses it, and she compacts everything in. On the other hand, Sharon, who happens to be the owner of the store, she knows how to scoop ice cream so that it looks big, but there's a big air bubble in the middle. And when she scoops it on, it looks really big, but there's nothing there, right? So in other words, a cheerful, liberal, dense giving touches the heart of God. It is not a giving that is restrained. And we're told here that God loves this kind of giver. You know, there's a special love bestowed by God to his people who are like that. He has strong affections for muscled scoopers, those who dig deep to give to others, those who are not constrained or calculative. How much air can I scoop? You know, how much can I give that I appear to be good? And how much can I withhold? So unlike that girl who purposed in her heart, but she was restrained and then gave the 50 cents, the cheerful, willing, dense giver purposes in his heart to give willingly. So that is the illustration there. We're not constrained. Now in Exodus 25, verse 2, this was how the tabernacle was built. When Moses asked for people to give of their possessions, of cloth, of silver, of gold, right, we're told that they gave so much. In verse 2 of Exodus 25, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering." So even back then, it had to be a willing offering, a generous offering. And in fact, so much was given that the people had to be told, stop giving. We have an overabundance. No more. That's it. You see, this kind of giving was personal. It was purposeful. It came with thought and consideration. It's not done with reluctance or regret. Now, in my former church, there was a call once to purchase a new organ. The old con organ, right, was giving way, and the only technician qualified to repair that organ, right, had died. So if the organ was to have anything wrong, no one anymore in that country could ever repair that organ. And con organs were being phased out. So I did some research, and the committee had to purchase a new organ. And so we decided to purchase the Allen organ, the Renaissance model. Not the top of the range, not the bottom of the range, but the middle of the range, you know, with, you know, a swell and a grate and with all different kinds of, you know, MIDI electronic sounds which were recorded. So it was a sophisticated instrument, but it cost $300,000. That's like a house, right? Small house. $300,000, and this was like 15, 20 years ago. So there's a call for money to purchase the new organ. Within the first week, two people gave $150,000 each. The next week, another gave $150,000. And all of this anonymously. So much was given that the church had to write in the bulletin, "The one who gave this last week, please contact the church office so that we can return you the money." Right? They had to tell the whole church, stop giving. Because people were purposeful, deliberate, generous. And it makes God happy, right? That he blesses in return. Just so that you know, $150,000 is equivalent to 150,000 Australian. It's not like the Hong Kong dollar, right? So we see here that it touches God, this kind of giving, that he wants to bless in return. In verses 8 to 10, Paul focuses on what God is able to do. Now, we have to be very clear here, really, really clear here, that God does not guarantee to give these blessings, financial or otherwise, but God is able to. Verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." You see, God loves a cheerful giver, and he will bless. Now, how does he bless? He can bless physically, not just spiritually. And here we see how God definitely blesses. In verse 8, you will definitely have what you need. Okay? "Ye always having all sufficiency in all things." God will supply all of your needs. It will be more than sufficient. Now, why did the Corinthians not want to give? Why do people not want to give? And one of the reasons is, well, if we give, it would threaten my livelihood. I may not have enough income. And I've got a car payment coming up. I've got a mortgage payment coming up. I've got this coming up. And if I give, those things will be threatened. Or for some of us, if I give, then my retirement, you know, will be affected. But what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying, if you give cheerfully and willingly, without constraint, without being calculative, then God will give you enough. God will give you more than enough. And what is more is that this cheerful giving will change the giver. You will abound to every good work. You will be more spiritual. You know, what is the divine way that God has given to wean us from this world? You know, to wean us from the cares of this world. And one of the ways that he does that is by giving. When we give rightfully, willingly, we will grow in grace when we give towards God. And so your giving is proof of your godliness. Verse 9. "And God will not ignore your generosity." Verse 10. You see, one of the fruits of generosity is that it is that God is given thanks. God is glorified. You know, when people receive, when they are beneficiaries of gifts, they give God thanks. You see, one of the true fruits of generosity is that people will not say and come to you and give you thanks. You know, they do not see you as their Savior, but they see God as their Savior. They will thank God. You know, verse 11 says that when you're generous, when you pass the money, it produces thanksgiving in others to God. God is praised. God is thanked. And we see this in verse 12. Your giving will result in two things. Firstly, to the Corinthians who would give to the Jewish church. The Jewish church will be ministered unto. They will have food, they will have money, they can survive, and secondly, they will give thanks to God. You know, this is what Jesus tells us. He tells us in Matthew 5, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And the amazing thing is this: glory does not come to you. You know, when Barnabas gave willingly, he put it at the apostles' feet. The apostles called him the son of consolation. You know, he was the son of encouragement. He was like Christ. He was like God. So all praise and thanks went to God. On the other hand, Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted the thanks. They wanted the reputation. But when there is true giving, God always gets the glory. The glory does not come to you. And the reason for that is because true giving shows obedience. Verse 13, and I'll read it in the New King James. Verse 13 says, "While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men." You see, when the Jewish believers, when they received the money, they would be able to see the Corinthians gave it because they're obedient to God. They can see it. They know it because they receive it as if it came from the Lord. So we are generous because we are touched by the gospel, because we know that Christ became poor so that we can become rich. And those who receive the money, who receive the gift, they will glorify God. And we see here there is another benefit. There's another benefit. Verse 14, "And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you." What does this say? If the Corinthians are to give willingly, generously, the recipients will pray. They will pray. In return, they will glorify God and they will pray. You know, it's a wonderful thing. It's a win-win situation. People don't give because they think they will lose out. But there's no such thing at all like this. If they give, those that they give to will pray for them. You know what's the one thing that I keep hearing whenever I go to Myanmar? Praying for you. Pastor, in our church in Yangon, we pray for you. Then the church up in Shan State, they say, we're also praying for you. The new outreach in South Dagon, they say, we're praying for you. They're praying for us. Why? Because we give, we love, we sacrifice, we take care of the orphans. And very often, for us, we do not give because we do not realize what is reciprocated. That those people to whom we give, they will pray. And there is this symbiosis in the kingdom of God. And I guess the question that I would ask you is, do we need the prayers of others? Oh, we definitely need the prayers of others. And that's why we ought to give. You know, in the deep jungles, trees usually compete for resources. You know, the trees that grow higher, they can reach the sun. The trees that are trapped underneath, some of them die out because they can't reach the sun. Those trees which have deeper roots and can reach a water source, they usually thrive. But those trees which have short roots, they will eventually die out. And this is especially so when the roots of the trees touch one another. I'm not a botanist, so I don't know, but this is what I've read, right? The roots will usually battle for dominance under the ground, unless there's a special fungus that is present. Now this fungus is called the, if I can read it out rightly, mycorrhiza fungi. Alright? And if this fungus is present in the roots, it reduces competition between trees because this fungus actually joins the roots together underground. So you may have individual trees up top, but underground, they're joined together. And one scientist found out that if one tree didn't have enough sunlight, it would draw nutrients from the nutrients of the other tree, right, which had sunlight. And if another tree did not have enough water, it would draw water from the roots of other trees. So according to the scientists, whole forests are linked together like a community, where trees which have more can share with trees that have less. So it is a win-win situation. So what is the win-win situation for churches, for Christians? Is it to keep and to hoard and to think we need this for a rainy day? Or is it to give? Or is it a generous, obedient, willing giving that gives out of love for God? And if that is the case, what do we see here in verse 15? What does Paul say about this win-win situation? He says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." You know, if we know the gospel, we will live the gospel. I guess the question that we each need to ask ourselves is this: how have we experienced the gospel in our lives? Has it touched us? And if it has touched us, where can we see this? We can see it in our giving. We will have a reputation of giving, and it will glorify God. Others will give thanks to him, and others will pray for us. And that is the thing that we need the most of, is prayers of the saints. So may this be an encouragement as we return back, as we think, perhaps we have not been giving generously, willingly, you know, out of a heart that is free and purposeful. And perhaps we ought to ask, how should we start giving? Let us pray.